Father, truly you are worthy of all praise and worthy of all worship. We come to you this morning and we're grateful that we have your word. And Father, it's our desire that we would listen from you, pray that you would instruct us and you would teach us. Father, truly your ways are higher than our own. And so, Father, we come to you and are asking that you would do a work in each one of our hearts by your Spirit, that we might go out from here equipped as your servants. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to do a little bit of a review this morning as to what we were looking at yesterday. So, if you remember, we started out by talking about our attitude, and we ask the question, what is our attitude as we approach God's Word? And if you remember, we looked at the passage there in 1 Samuel and saw how Samuel's attitude was, speak, Lord, or just speak, your servant hears. And so we applied that question to ourselves and asked, you know, how am I approaching God's Word? How are you approaching God's Word? Is it the same as Samuel? Is it speak for your servant hears? Is that true of us as we come to God's Word, God's holy Word? From there, we looked at the potential of meditation and talked about in Psalm 1 how there's that blessed, the fulfilled, the happy person. So it's like a tree planted by waters. We saw how it talks of a security. There's a gardener tending and caring for that tree. So there's a sense of security there and a fruitful, bears fruit in its season. So continual fruitfulness. It's resilient. It's strong against adversity. It doesn't matter if the heat's bearing down on it and its leaves don't wither. And so there's a resilience to that life. And then there's also a prosperous life. And we did, again, mentioned how it's not economically, materially prosperous, but more prosper in what really matters, the heart and your soul. And so that's one who that is meditating on God's Word. And so there's the potential there for those of us that do meditate to be a blessed person by God. So we looked at that. We then moved from there and we talked about the purpose of meditation. It's not just a mental exercise. It's not just something that you sit down and you do and you're hoping to work up these great feelings. You're hoping to have an aha moment, a light bulb moment. But it's more than that. We looked at Joshua 1:8 and we saw, yeah, we want to be careful to do God's Word just like Joshua. And so Joshua's told to meditate on it in order to be careful to do according to all that was written in it. And so we too should meditate in order to do God's Word, in order to actively live out God's Word. So we saw that. After that, we just briefly defined meditation. We mentioned how it's to talk the Word in order to think on the Word, in order to take action with the Word. And we're going to get into this a little bit more as to why it has these three parts and what these parts mean. But we're talking the Word in order to think on the Word, in order to take action with the Word. So talk, think, take action. A little alliteration, hopefully it helps to gel in your mind a little bit better. Talk, think, take action. So, today, what are we going to be doing? Well, as I mentioned, we're going to look at what is biblical meditation, and then how to meditate, and then we're going to look at that passage that I mentioned, Luke chapter 9. Really, it's just verses 23 through 25. If you read 21 and 22, that's great too. It's all scripture, so it's profitable for all of us, and so we're going to be looking and meditating on that passage together. So let's get started with what is biblical meditation. Well, let's first of all talk about what it is not. and compare it to what it is. So what is it not? Biblical meditation, it's not about emptying your mind. Maybe you've heard that about other types of meditation. You know, you're trying to get everything out just to be at a place of serenity and rest in your mind, and you're just getting rid of your thoughts, emptying your mind. That's not what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation, instead of emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with God's truth. And that's what we've looked at already in those two passages in Psalm and in Joshua. They're meditating on something, God's Word. That's what they're supposed to meditate on. The blessed person is the one who delights in it and meditates on God's Word. And Joshua's told, meditate on the Word of God day and night. And so it's not about emptying your mind. You're filling your mind with what is true, God's truth. The second point that we want to be clear on is this true biblical meditation is not about achieving a mental passivity. You know, you're just kind of pushing things aside and you're trying to just sit there and empty your mind and be, you know, in the state of passivity and letting your mind just kind of flow. It's not about letting go of your thoughts and all. Biblical meditation involves constructive mental activity, your thinking. You're engaging. You're not just turning off your mind for a bit, but you're using your mind. And again, you're using your mind to think on God's Word. So it's a constructive mental activity. And then a third point of what it is not, biblical meditation is not about creating your own mental reality. It's not about just going off and emptying your mind and hoping and starting to think through, imagining. You do use your imagination because God has given us a mind and He's given us that capacity. But you're not trying to create kind of your own mental world or anything like that. Instead, what you're doing is, again, you're thinking on God's truth in order to take action or to act upon it. And so it's very different than what other people might consider meditation. This is true biblical meditation, and these are just some points as to what it involves and how it's different than other types of meditation. And so as we look further as to what meditation is, a little more of a formal definition. This is one that I found in a book by Donald Whitney. Maybe some of you have read it. Let's see. Oop, we got stuck here. Here we go. That should do it. In Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he defines meditation as this. So it's a little bit more formal than the one I presented, but he writes that meditation is deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. And so that's how he goes about defining what meditation is. And again, it's just a little bit more of a different, more formal definition, but it hits on the points that we've made already about thinking. He says it's deep thinking and on the truths, again, centered on the Word of God, what's stated in the Word of God, and on spiritual realities, not just your own mental reality, but it's spiritual realities that are revealed in Scripture. And he hits on the point that we made earlier. It's for understanding, yes, but also application and then prayer. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we look at how to actually go about meditation and all. But I thought he had a really good definition there, and I'd stick that up for y'all to see as well. I also want to just mention, as we're looking at what is meditation, the definition, description of it, I do want to make this point. Meditating on Scripture is not hard. it's really very simple, very easy. The only hard thing that you may find about it is you just have to do it. It just takes time. But really, meditating on Scripture is a joy, and it's not something that's just going to be like, I gotta do it, and you gotta work at it. It just takes time to do. That's really the only, I see the only hard part about meditating. Other than that, it's really not a hard thing to do. And so I hope you're encouraged by that, encouraged to actually do it as we start talking some as to what meditation involves. But before we go there, let's look at how meditation is used in Scripture, specifically the word that we saw in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 2, or 1, verse 2 there. And let's see how, biblically, how are we to meditate? And let's see how we can understand meditation through Scripture. And so the word, the Hebrew word is Haggah. That's the transliteration, obviously. And it's used 25 times in Scripture. And so what I thought we would do is just look at how Scripture uses this word in order to understand meditation. And look at it with that approach. So let's just look at a few passages and make some notes. One way to do a study out a word and what words mean in Scripture is to look at cross-references. And so we're going to be looking at other Scriptures here that use this word meditate to help us understand what biblical meditation is. So this is from Psalm 35, verse 28. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. And so the word that is Haggah, which again shows up in Joshua 1:8, is translated tell. So then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Let's look at another passage. We'll just be going through a couple of these, making a few comments and then drawing a conclusion from it. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. And so Haggah has the idea of not only to tell, but also to utter. So the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. If we look at Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. So here, the word is translated meditate. It's similar. One of the ways that Hebrew poetry is written is with parallelism. And what that means is that, well, there are different types of it, but basically, they're going to make a statement, and they'll either say something that contrasts it, something that builds on it, or something that's similar to it. So those are the three main types of parallelism, and that's a Hebrew technique in poetry. And so, he's saying, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. So meditate, similar to remembering, to pondering. Those are words that are related to meditation. And a lot of the uses of the word Haggah, which we again translate meditate, is found in Psalms and in Isaiah. Just interesting fact there. Let's keep looking at how it's used elsewhere. In Proverbs, we see in 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So here we see internal pondering, internal thinking, as opposed to external thinking, which I don't know what it is. But so, he's pondering, he's thinking here. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Proverbs 24, verse 2, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. So again, there's an internal aspect to what's going on with this word Haggah and meditate. And in this verse, it translates it devise. So for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. Here's one in Isaiah, Isaiah 31, verse 4. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or as a young lion growls over his prey. And then the sentence keeps going there. But the main point is where it's used here, Haggah is used at the beginning. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or young lion growls over his prey. Roars before it goes in for the attack. Loud roar, a low grumble. To freeze up the prey so you can pounce on it. But it has this idea of growling and making a low but loud noise. Isaiah 38, verse 14, like swallow or a crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. So here this Haggah is used with the thought of more of a moaning, like a dove. So as a dove moans, so it's used with Haggah. So we could kind of summarize what we've looked at in Psalms 35, 28. It's more of a to tell. So you're vocalizing. Same with there in that next passage in Psalm 143, verse 5. It uses the word meditate. It's also used, though, in the sense of to ponder or to devise, to growl, to moan. And so there's other ways, other passages we could look at. Obviously, we didn't look at all the 25 usages of that word, but other passages use it to mutter or to muse, to speak, to imagine. And so to just summarize, what does it mean to meditate? How is this word used in other passages? There are really two classifications. You could say that Haggah has the idea of a internal action, so you're using your mind and it's mental. But it also has more of an external expression. To use your mouth to vocalize something. And we saw that, you know, to tell, to utter. That's physically speaking. But there's also that internal aspect to think, to ponder, to devise, to muse, to imagine. Also, it's used in that sense. And so meditation has that those two aspects there. Biblical meditation. And that's where, you know, again, we come up with that definition to talk the word. You're vocalizing it. You're kind of mumbling it, muttering it. But it's also, you're using your mind as you do it. You're not just saying the words, but you're trying to engage your mind and you're using your thoughts. And so there's that also that internal action there. And so as Whitney wrote, you know, it's that deep thinking there. What's interesting, actually, is Jewish culture, when back in the day when they would sit down with a scroll, I've been told that they would read along. But rather than just read, you know, how you can read silently just in your head, what I've been told is that when they would sit to read, they would kind of mumble with their mouths and just kind of mutter it as they read along. And so that, too, is the idea of meditating on Scripture, when you just kind of read over something and you're mouthing the words, you're kind of mumbling it to yourself. That too is involved in meditation. You know, when you think about it, when Joshua's told to meditate on the book of the law, remember the fact that back in that time, they did not have books all over the place like us. They had scrolls. And so, you know, you go to the scroll and you read it, and then what happens? Well, then you don't carry your scroll with you when you go walk to get water. So what do? Well, you're mumbling what you've just heard to yourself, and that helps to stay focused. It helps you to remember it. When you read it over, you can read it out loud, and you're walking away, and you're just kind of talking to yourself about it. That also is involved with meditation. You're kind of just talking to yourself and mumbling it to yourself. So this is what it means to meditate biblically. We talked about what it doesn't mean, talked a little bit about a more formal definition. We've seen how this word is used in Scripture to get a better understanding of meditation, and the fact there's that internal aspect, but then there's also the external aspect as well. You're speaking it to yourself out loud. So let's now transition to how to meditate. Let's get some into the more practical and a little more nitty-gritty. As you go to meditate, I first want to stress this. Pray. Pray first. Pray that the Spirit would speak and that you would be quiet to listen. So be sure to take that step, because what are you doing? You're not just depending on your thoughts. You're trusting the Holy Spirit to teach you. That's one of His roles as the Holy Spirit, to teach you the truth, to lead you into truth. And so I don't want it to just be a given. I do want to make it clear. Yeah, pray that the Holy Spirit would help you as you meditate on His Word, that He would speak through it. So that's the starting point, is prayer. Start with prayer. And then These are just some practical tips. And again, I'm getting this from Donald Whitney. Give honor to whom honor is due. These aren't things that I've thought up. These are things that I've gleaned from others. And so this is something that is found in his book there, and wanted to cite him, give him credit for this. But they're very practical tools on how to meditate. And again, it's not hard. It's very simple. Something that he suggested, and even Mr. Holland and I were talking about it yesterday, repeat the phrases with different emphasis as you're reading over it. So what would it look like to do that here? So you would say, you know, maybe repeat phrases with different emphasis. Repeat phrases. Oh, okay, so, you know, going through different phrases, breaking it up, repeat phrases with different. Okay, so maybe I should be louder than on certain words and emphasize certain words. Maybe I should take more time with different words and pronounce it slowly. So you're just kind of repeating it, playing through the phrase, thinking on what it's saying, thinking on how you can say it in different ways, to put emphasis in different places. And so repeat the phrases and think about it. It's just a different way to look at and to engage your mind in what you're reading. So repeat phrases with different emphasis. Another thing that you can do is rewrite it in your own words. So you can actually sit down and rewrite it. More what I do is just rephrase it in my own mind. And as I'm thinking through it, what's another way I could put this? What's another way that I could think about it? What might be a more common term now as opposed to what it is before? And so as you're going through a verse, just rewrite it in your own words, whether that's physically writing it, rewrite it mentally, but just go through it in your own words. I encourage you to read other translations and just see how other translators put different phrases. But that's another option there. We have a lot of translations in the English language, and you can look at different translations, see how different translators look at and color and flavor different words. The other thing that you can do is just pray through the text. And so as you're going through the text, pray it back to the Lord. And again, you're trusting the Spirit to speak as you're going through the text, but just pray over it and pray it back to Him and ask Him for His help and for understanding as you're going through it. This isn't just you, you know, going through this. This is you and the Lord, meeting with the Lord, meditating on His Word. So pray through the text. And again, I just want to stress the fact that this is not really a hard thing to do. Only thing that it may be hard about it is the fact that it might take some time to actually go through it. And really, it doesn't have to take a lot of time, but I think as you do it, you'll enjoy it and want to keep doing it and want to keep meditating on God's Word. And I also want to stress it's not like it's, other than really the prayer point, it's not like you have to do it in this order, not like you have to hit all the points in order for you to meditate. But just these are some practical tools to help you to think on God's Word and then to trust Him to apply it to your life, to show how to take action on it. The other thing that I'd mention is it is helpful to memorize Scripture. And it helps you to be able to meditate on it if it's already in your mind. But I do want to say this. If you struggle with memorizing, still meditate. Don't think that, well, I haven't memorized this verse. You know, we're going to look at Luke 9:23. I haven't memorized it, therefore I guess I can't meditate on it. No! Open up the Word and just look at it if you need to. If you're struggling with memorizing, just write it down on a card, carry it in your pocket, and then as you pull it out throughout the day, look over it. You don't have to memorize a verse in order to meditate on it. It is helpful because then it gets in your mind, and the Lord can use it later on in different situations, but you don't have to just memorize in order to meditate. You can just be looking at the words on the pages and meditate. So I do want to make that point and mention that as well. All right, so let's do that. Let's take some time to actually meditate on the passage in Luke 9. So I'm going to put it up here on the screen. But I do want to encourage you to just open up your Bible and look at it in your Bible. So, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and really what we're going to focus in on right now is verse 23. So, let's just go through the process of meditation together. And again, the starting point is prayer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we start to look at this verse. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts now and just quiet us, keep us from distraction, whatever that may be. And we're asking you to teach us to open our eyes to see your truth. Speak, for we are your servants. We are here to listen to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's just read this. I'm going to read it. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." All right, so we read the passage. Let me reread it, though, this time with different emphasis. And he said to all. Oh, that's interesting. All. Everyone. And he said to all. We could back up and go, and he. Who's the he? Oh, yeah, it's Jesus Christ. Ah, this isn't just anyone speaking. This is the Lord speaking. And he said to all, again, to everyone. It wasn't like it was to specific people. It was to everyone that was listening to him. And he said to all, if anyone. Okay, so this isn't, again, this isn't applying if you're educated or not, if you're wealthy or not, but if any person, anyone, if anyone would come after me. Oh, come after the me. Okay, so again, the me is Jesus Christ. If anyone would come after me. So come after, maybe it's following. Yeah, if anyone would come after me. Okay. So it's a condition. There's a condition here. If anyone wants to follow the Lord, then there are these conditions. If anyone would come after me, let him, okay, let him, her, again, it's talking about anyone, let him do what? What do we need to do? Oh, yeah, deny himself, okay? So deny himself and, so there's more than just one thing, deny himself and take up his cross. Oh, okay, cross, my cross, his cross. What's a cross? Well, Jesus died on a cross. It's an instrument of torture, of death, right? Jesus died on the cross for us. So I'm to take up my cross, it's my own, and take up his cross daily. This is a daily thing. Every day it's going to involve this action, to take up his cross daily. And, okay, so that's not the only side of it. It's not just, and deny himself and take up his cross, but it involves another and follow me. Oh, okay. So, again, it's talking about Jesus Christ. The goal is Jesus, to follow Jesus. So, it involves denying self. It involves taking up your cross daily. So, that's saying when. This is an action that should be taking place every day of my life, every day of your life. Deny myself, take up my cross daily, but there's the positive. So that sounds really painful. Negative side. The positive side, I'm following Jesus. So that's the goal, pursuing Jesus Christ. So, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So you see how, kind of working through the passage, I'm emphasizing different words as I'm reading through it. And that's helped to stimulate my thoughts and how to think about this passage. It's highlighting different aspects, which I maybe wouldn't get if I just read through it in a few seconds. But I'm repeating it, and I'm emphasizing different words as I go through it. So that's one tool that you can use to meditate on Scripture. What was another one? Well, to rewrite the passage in your own words. And again, you can do this physically, or you can do this just as you think on it. And so here's how I would do this. And he said to Tim Harris, if Tim Harris would come after me, let Tim Harris deny himself and take up Tim's cross daily, today, Saturday, July 9th, and follow me. So you're just kind of rewriting it in my own words. And I'm throwing in my name to personalize it as well and getting to application here. But just rewriting it, placing myself in this sentence in what Jesus is saying here. So rewriting the passage in my own words. And you could keep doing that with other words as well, throwing in different thoughts there. We looked at another aspect of this, and that is other translations. So if you look at the NASB, and he said to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. KJV. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, what's interesting, okay, so if you look, this is ESV. If anyone would come after me, come after would come after. That's an interesting phrase there. But if you look at it in NASB, if anyone wishes, or if anyone will, it's kind of talking of a desire, right? If you have any kind of desire, why would I desire? Well, maybe because you see the person you're pursuing as worth it. Yeah, Jesus is worth it. Do I wish to come after Jesus today? Or am I desiring other things? Am I desiring, I don't know, fill in the blank? If anyone wishes, I should want to follow Christ, want to know Christ today. Is that where my heart is? Is that your heart? If anyone, it doesn't matter who. Again, it doesn't matter. You don't have to have a certain educational background, economic status. It's just anyone who sees Christ worth pursuing. And has that desire. So if you have this desire, here's what it's going to take. Here are the conditions that Jesus puts down here. And so looking at other translations kind of helps you to understand come after. It's talking about a desire for Christ. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. They put it in slightly different form, but basically the same thing in both NASB and KJV. You know, he must. It's a little more emphatic with the NASB. He must. It's a thing that has to be done. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Both of those, and really all three of those, emphasize that. And all three end with the same two words, follow me. So again, there's the person of Jesus that you're pursuing. And so there's the negative aspects, you could say, of denying, taking up your cross, the dying to self. But then the positive side, which is just as important to emphasize, is you're following Christ. You're pursuing Christ. That's why you're doing it. Think about what it means to follow something. That's another thing you could think on in regards to this verse. Think about what it means to follow someone in a caravan when you're driving somewhere. Recently, for youth conference, we went up to the lake, and so we had this long caravan, and I was driving. I was one of the last ones, one of the last cars, and so I'm following the cars in front. And so they're going a certain direction, and I'm pursuing them. I'm following after them. I'm going the way they're going. So think about what that means in regards to following Christ. Christ is going in a certain direction. You're getting behind him and going with him. When you're following someone, you're still sticking somewhat close, right? To see, okay, they turn right, you turn right. They turn left, you turn left. So there's a proximity, close proximity when you're following. You know, we're following Christ. We're close to him, and he's taking the lead, and I'm coming behind him, and I'm submitting to his leading and direction as I follow him. And it's something that should be done today, not just the big decisions in life where you're trying to sin. Well, decide, well, you know, do I take this job? Do I do this? Do I do that? But just in the day-to-day living, you should be following, and I should be following Jesus Christ. I'm pursuing him, and he's leading, and I'm following in his footsteps. So looking at different translations can help to understand the different ways the translators have approached the verb tenses, and even just in translating the words themselves. So you can help to get further clarification by looking at a different good translations. Oh, and then also the last point here, you could pray through the text, and really we won't do that now, but you could just go through it and ask the Lord, Lord, what is my desires? Is it really for you today? Is there something pulling my heart away from you? You could ask him, show me what it means to really deny myself today. Help me to understand this, to see this practically. What does this mean in this situation? What does this mean in this situation? Lord, what is my cross today? And would you help me take it up daily? Take it up today, this Saturday. Would you help me to follow Christ, to keep my gaze on him? My heart's prone to wander, and I'm prone to go after my own pursuits. Lord, help me to follow you. Let me know the joy of your presence today as I follow you. You're just kind of praying through the text and trusting the Lord, asking him questions, trusting him to answer those questions in whatever way that he sees fit. And so you're just kind of praying through the text as you go through it. So this is biblical meditation. And again, it's not hard. It's not complicated. And it really doesn't take a lot of time. And it's not like you have to do it in this step. If you just have time to read it and repeat it a couple of times, reemphasizing different words, that's great too. But going back to what is biblical meditation, it's to think on the word in order to, or to talk on the word in order to think on the word in order to take action with the word. So you're talking it over, you're kind of mumbling it to yourself, and as you're doing it, you're thinking on it, not just mumbling and disengaging your mind. You're mumbling to think on it in order that you might now live it out. That's the point of it. It's not just a mental exercise. You're trusting the Lord to apply it to your heart as you look at the scripture. So we could keep on looking at these other two verses, but we won't take the time to do that. I encourage you, though, to go and do the same over verses 24 and 25. Let me just read those for you. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Definitely something worth thinking on today, as far as what does it mean to try to hold on to save your life? What does it mean to lose my life? why am I losing my life? It's for His sake. So much great truth. And again, I hope that as you meditate on Scripture, you find joy in thinking on God's truth. He's given it to us. It's a privilege to have it in our own language. When you think of so many groups that are out there that don't even have God's Word, and yet we have God's Word and we have many translations of His Word, what a privilege it is to have God's Word in a written form that we can read it, and He's given us the minds to understand it. So may the Lord help us to use our minds and to meditate on His Word in order that we might live it out and live in a manner that's worthy of the calling that He's called us to. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we are just amazed at Your Word. You've told us it's like a sword, and it can penetrate down into the deep parts of who we are. You've said it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And so we are grateful that You have spoken. Father, I pray that You would enable each person here to meditate, to take the time to think on Your Word. Father, help me to do that. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm trusting that You will, by Your Spirit, convict me and lead me in Your ways, in Your path. Father, how grateful we are that today we are following Your Son, Jesus Christ. Enable us, help us, Father, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. We cannot do this on our own. And yet we thank You that we have been promised Your presence. Thank You that You've given us Your Spirit. Father, lead us in Your ways today. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.